Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friends. He is able. He's always been able. He will always be able. Whatever you're facing, He is bigger than, for greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What a great and mighty God that we serve. And we are so excited to be with you every weekday morning from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time here on the Box 2 Radio Network. Good morning to 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow, 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. And listeners on our apps. On our app, amen. Well, my job's done. Ladies, you all have a great day. I'm going to go hang out. All right. My job is done this morning.
If we see you asleep, though, we're going to wake you up.
Well, I don't want sleep, but... Oh, Miss Jeannie, how are you doing this morning?
I'm ready.
What's your shirt say? I was trying to read it a minute ago.
Jesus is everything. Everything.
Everything.
That sounds right. It's where I come from. And I saw it.
I love it.
I had to have it.
I love it.
It sounds like
that's
where we
come from, too.
It's where I come from.
It is. That's the way they talk in the city.
Miss Karen, how are you?
Jesus is everything.
Hannah, you got a lot to live up to. How are you this morning?
I'm still great. Still full of gratitude and excited for what the Lord has in store.
Amen. And Miss Crystal.
I always have to go last, and man, they take all the good stuff. But Jesus is everything. I believe too. He's a good God.
He is.
Everything. Yeah. Is that how you say it? Everything.
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 Okay.
E-R-R-R.
I think us country folks struggle a little bit.
You know, you remember Joanne Burke? She gave her testimony, and one of the things she said in it was that when she married Scotty, of course, he was from the country here. She was from deep in the city, and she said our languages weren't the same. He said words I never heard before. I didn't know what they meant.
Well, being from Louisiana, y'all say
really?
Words. I don't know what y'all say.
So, it was so good.
The biggest one to me is these ones. Never heard these ones in these my ones. Life. These yep. ones.
If it makes anybody feel better, I say words I don't understand either. I was in my redneck vernacular in college, and everybody says you have such an accent. I said, I'm more north than you.
I had somebody ask me one time, what is a mom and them's?
And mom
I said,
and
that's when you go over to your mom and them's on Sunday.
Mom yeah. and
he
them,
goes,
mom
well,
and
I've
them.
Never knew what mom a mom and them's was.
It's a true story. I went out west to get to Boise, Idaho to get my father. We were going to drive back together. And while I was there, I stayed a couple weeks, and I was going to go fishing. So I went in a Kmart out there to buy a one-day fishing license. And when I went to the counter, I said, I need a one-day fishing license. And the girl fell out. I mean, fell out. And then she kept going, I'm sorry. And then she called another girl over. Come here. And she went, say it again. What? One-day fishing license. Yeah. But they lost it.
Yeah.
Because they don't talk like that.
Well, like, you know, I had to get used to it because I remember when you was at college, you had people from everywhere, and there was this one person, like the Northerns, you know, those from
the Northerns,
those from New York and the cities.
Yeah, across the river.
It was.
You the got city a, slickers.
You got a pen? A pen? What's a pen? A pen? No, a pen. And I'm like, soda pop. I'm like, you mean a Coke? No, a soda pop.
Yeah.
Everything was different. Then it's tan. And then, I mean, it was just like, I don't. And then we had this huge 25-minute argument over time, one time over weed eaters. And they said, it's not called a weed eater. It is called a weed whacker.
No, a difference between a weed eater and a weed whacker.
I said, it's a weed eater. They said, weed eater is a product name. I mean, weed whacker is the product name. Weed eater is the model or something like that, the company. And I'm like, no, it's a weed eater. And then I looked it up. And they were right.
No, they're wrong.
They're not right. I mean, they're not wrong. That was the problem.
They're right over there.
I said, you never even used a weed eater. I use them all the time. They said, it's called a weed whacker. And I look at it, and the technical term is weed whacker. and Weed Eater is a brand. And well, it's like, no.
They're from
my whole life had been a lie.
They're from the old country.
The kids next door at the school, I probably shouldn't bring this up because it could be a, but, you know, I said, okay, tomorrow's shorts day. I say shorts. And they were like, of course, they took it as a bad term. And I was like, yeah, they all start laughing. And I'm like, what? I said, you know, and they said, what kind of day is it? And I said it again. I say shorts. That's just how I say shorts. And they were like, it's shorts. Yeah. Or however y'all say it.
I wouldn't have had any idea what you were saying.
Shorts or something. And so they were trying to make me say shorts. And I still can't say it. So that's just, yeah.
You just have to add a word.
I don't know if that should have been on a Christian program.
It's okay. Most people probably don't know what it is.
Is that got another syllable in it?
All I know
is... How do y'all say it?
Shorts.
Shorts. Shorts.
Yep.
Shorts.
All I know is shorts. Tuesdays just keep getting gooder and gooder. That's all I know.
I don't know how spiritual they are.
Gooder with an extra R.
Everything's going to turn out all right.
All I know, this is what I do. If I'm traveling somewhere and somebody says something about my accent, I say, oh, you haven't met my friends from Caneyville yet. Yeah. Okay, you think I'm bad. Let me just show you my husband here. Let me let you listen to him. Yeah. So I push the blame on them because I'm telling you what, we're like 20 minutes from each other, 30 minutes, but the accent is so much thicker over there.
I went to New York one time and I was doing a trade show up there, and I kept noticing the same people coming back, and they're like, no, we just came to listen to you talk.
you do have a job.
They said that they love to hear Southern people talk because it's like they're singing a song. It's got a melody.
I never thought of that.
So like everything's on a...
I knew I was a singer.
Yeah. You know, no matter what anybody said to you, but they said every sentence seems like it goes up. It doesn't come to a period. It goes, la.
Well, it don't just happen here. I went on my first mission trip to Guatemala.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, this is great. Me and the pastor decided before we went, we were going to learn songs in Spanish so that we could sing for them.
How'd that go?
Oh, yeah. And so we were so proud of what we had done, and we sang two songs in Spanish all the way through.
Let us hear it.
Oh, my goodness. They fell out. I mean, they were everywhere laughing. Just laughing. They called us.
I hope you were singing the right words.
No, we were singing the right words, but it had such a country accent on it that, they just laughed at us.
Well, Aaron,
I didn't see any problem with it.
He was probably singing rooster, rooster, rooster.
I don't know what I sang.
Wait, what was it? The gallo?
Yeah, well, I told a guy, I was like, hey, don't hit the gallo. And Miss Dana cracked up, and I just said, don't hit the rooster. Call some guy a rooster.
But, he's over there praising the Lord. Rooster, rooster.
Oh, I don't know nothing anybody's saying in Puerto Rico. I just have Deanna. And so that's all I need. But one time I was sitting there, I said, hey, Jesus es el Señor, to this one person. And they just looked at me really, really funny. And then they start talking to me. And I don't have Deanna because she's over there ordering food at Burger King for everybody. And so I'm sitting there going, see, and
yeah,
I just figured out, if
seat.
I figured I said see and smile when they seem like they're breaking.
Like Jesus said, yeah, they might could have said, give me $50 and you said see.
Lord, we pray forgiveness for Aaron for anything he came into agreement with that he didn't realize.
I carried on a 10-minute conversation like that.
That's what you do. When they laugh, you laugh. When they shake your
head. And then at the end of it, I said, poquito español. Just a little.
And they said, we know-o.
We can tell-o.
They said, you guy-o, leave us alone-o.
Oh, my goodness.
Where have we
We've
gone?
Gone
my goodness.
This has been fun, though.
This feels like Sherith on a day early here.
Well, we gotta ease into it.
This is usually real man. Miss Hill said she's listening 375 miles away in Illinois and loving it this morning. We are glad-o.
This was a special segment for our friends far away. Yeah. Hopefully we still have people tuning in on the app.
Everybody else is like, what? You know, around here, they're like,
what are you talking about?
What's the big deal?
There's no difference. Yeah.
Well, I don't even know whose fault this is, but it was gooder. That's all I can say. It's a shirt.
It's the shirt.
Earthbang. It was Earthing's fault.
Earthing's fault. Sounds like it's my fault. It's an Aaron thing over there. All right. Mark chapter 15. We are going to be spiritual here. This is spiritual. The joy, laughter is a good medicine. Mm-hmm. All right. Don't forget that we are starting Share-a-thon tomorrow. Just excited to be with you guys for 3 days. And we will be raising Christian funds for Christian Radio. And we will be in there in the full of the Holy Ghost and the joy of the Lord and believing God for great things. In reality, it's great to report we're already $3,000 into our $30,000 goal.
That's great.
Praise God.
And so,
praise God. Like 10%.
Hey, we got a good jump start in Jesus' name. God's been so good and faithful here, and we are just thankful for your all's generosity and kindness, and we are just blessing you in the mighty name of Jesus and just believing God for I want to say the greatest share-a-thon we've ever had. And whether you know, I believe all the resources come in. I believe all the money will come in. But when I'm praying for the greatest share-a-thon ever, I'm praying for the greatest unity. I'm praying for the greatest glory of God to be poured out in any share-a-thon. I'm praying for the family of God to come together, rejoice together, laugh together, smile together, cry together. I pray that people may be flipping through these their scam buttons, and all of a sudden they just come on and somebody's sharing the gospel in those 3 days, and they get born again. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I pray that marriages are restored. I pray that addicts are delivered. I pray that the glory of God goes over the airwaves in these 3 days, and we are just expecting God to move in an enormous, amazing, glorious way. Amen.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Amen. That's a share-a-thon right there now.
All right. All right. So I was just reading a question real fast. We will approach that question to the listener when we get into it. They said, since you're in Mark 15 this morning, what's your thoughts when it says a Jesus appeared into two in another form? I will give my thoughts to that when we actually get to that verse in Mark 15. Interesting. And I got myself into a lot of heat from text messaging yesterday. It was because I had said was, I think that we need to unpack the word Jesus when he said, "Why have thou forsaken me?" more. Because I think that what it's really saying there is that the Father's countenance is, I love countenance because that's what Dake said. And I don't always agree with Dake, but we agreed three times yesterday. It was actually really good. I feel like me and Dake's healing, even though Dake's in heaven somewhere. But it was, you know, all I was trying to say yesterday for those that maybe didn't get everything is not that did the Father really forsake Jesus or not. He really did look away because Jesus becomes sin. But the thing I was trying to say, it was not an utter forsaking because Jesus never ceased to be God, and he was never in broken communion necessarily from the Trinity. He never lost his Godhead. Like, he never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be the Son. It was his Father's face looked away upon him as he was pouring out wrath on him for our sin. Because, yes, I do affirm penal substitutionary atonement, and I do affirm all of the theological persuasions around that, and that he took our penalty, he took our sin, he took our wrath. But in that, I wanted to say, and like so many other people who study theology and the actual theologians and all the commentators over the years and the centuries, it's that, you know, the Father really did look away from the Son. It was really a forsaking, but it was never that it was an utter forsaking of Jesus ceasing to be God in that moment.
No, he just laid down who he was.
But some have gone as far to say when the Father forsook him that Jesus was in, for the first time in history, completely in broken fellowship with the Father in the sense of no longer ceasing to be the Son. And I just don't think that's an accurate statement. I believe that the looking away, he could not look upon him because of the sin. But it wasn't an utter forsakenness, I don't think. And most people would, most your theologians and scholars would agree with that, that it's not an utter forsakenness.
Somebody asked me this question, and if God poured out his wrath on the cross, if mm-hmm. that, if that's what was happening there, then why would he pour it out again? And, you know, of course, obviously, I think you said he poured his wrath out for whosoever will receive mm-hmm. what he's done there. But, you know, but they asked me that question.
Well, I would answer it like this, yeah. and anybody wants to chime in, please do. I think he poured out the wrath on Jesus so that we may never have to face wrath. Mm-hmm. Everybody will face wrath. Mm-hmm. Our sin demands death. So if we receive Jesus and the atonement of the Lamb on the cross, I have already been paid for.
Right.
But if we reject the Son, one day my sin still has to be paid. Mm-hmm. My debt.
Somebody's going to pay for your sin.
And it's either going to be me.
That's right.
Or it's going to be Jesus on the cross.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm.
And so I would say he's not pouring out wrath again. He poured out wrath on Jesus so that if we receive the atonement, I'll never taste wrath because he took the wrath. This is propitiation. But if we do not receive Jesus, you will taste wrath because wrath will be poured out on your sin and judgment will come. And that's how I would answer it. I mean, I don't think he's having to pour it out again. I think everybody will be judged once. So,
yeah, I agree.
That's
good.
I'm using my wife's pink Stanley, and if anybody says anything to me about it, I don't know.
You're gonna hit him with it?
No.
Oh. I'll just answer.
I'll just say buy me a new one.
It was just a test. No.
No, it is pink.
Really, I should buy you a new one because was it me or Ethan who broke? One of us broke one of her cups.
Hannah breaks a lot of things. She broke somebody else's cup the other day, too. Or is it Ethan?
It was Ethan.
Heather's, and then Ethan's broke somebody else's.
Yeah, broke someone else's. So I'll tell you what. If somebody messes it up, I'll buy it. I'll buy the other one.
I don't know. It's pink. It feels weird. All right. we are in verse. Let's see here. Well, it was right in front of my face. Oh, yeah. All right. So we are in 35 now. So when he cries out, and he is crying out from Psalm 22 in the song of dereliction, and basically saying, my God, mm-hmm. why have thou forsaken me? Why have you looked away from me? Mm-hmm. Why do I not have? And again, you could even parallel that with what's happening with the solar eclipse. You can happen what's happening there in the darkness. And then some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. I think there's several things in this statement here. First one is like they believe he's summoning Elijah to come rescue him. The second thing is they really don't understand who he is. Because mm-hmm. Jesus don't need to call Elijah. Mm-mm. He is greater than Elijah. Before Abraham was, I am. But they're still blinded to who he is. Because if they knew who he was, they wouldn't be fearful he was calling Elijah. I mean, because he is greater than Elijah.
Listening to Psalms 22 is on a reference here for me. But it says, my God, which is David prophesying.
Yes.
He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me?
Yeah.
And that really kind of brings a whole new thing to it, that this is, he's not forsaken, but he's not intervening.
Yes.
He's not.
I think I love that you brought that up. And so, because the Son is submitting his will to the Father here. And I think he knew exactly how it was going to play out. Because, if we back up to the Mount of Transfiguration, did you ever have a chance to look at that, Miss Jeannie? It's crazy, ain't it? I never caught the depth of that. But Moses and Elijah are literally there having a conversation with Jesus while the disciples are asleep. Telling them about they're actually bringing a message to Jesus somehow, or a conversation with Jesus about his death and his exodus. So I think he's aware of it, of what's getting ready to take place.
Yeah, well, he had the scriptures.
Fully aware of it. Yeah. Like he's going to die. He's going to be in the belly of the whale for 3 days, the belly of the earth as Jonah, the sign of Jonah. But it's like here he feels so separated from the Father. And I think it's because he's become sin, and mm-hmm. sin the Father cannot look upon. But also, I mean, this was excruciating. This was difficult. It wasn't some kind of cute little flannel graph story where Jesus is hanging on the cross with a nice little turban, little rag around his waist, and and just kind of waving a smile at people like we put them up there. Like, it is grotesque. It is painful. The mockery, the shame, everything that's encapsulated in this moment, it's not cute and it wasn't fun. And Jesus felt far. He felt that farness, that he felt the sting of being like, where are you at?
Right. And you know, it's amazing to me still. I still awe at this verse in Isaiah where it said he no longer looked like a man. I mean, I still haven't been able to bring that up.
Yeah.
And of course, Hollywood never could.
Yeah.
But, you know, so what is that? That's more than a beating.
Really?
That's what that is. It's more. There's some, the spiritual thing. He didn't take our sins. He became them.
Yeah.
It's so much bigger than we really realize, I think.
And as Spurgeon would say, Spurgeon would be laboring here to say, like, the Father, when Isaiah said it pleased him to strike his son, and talked about that, that it wasn't it pleased him to just pour out his wrath. His son pleased him in this moment, in the obedience, the self-sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, to take the shame, to take the mockery, to take it all that. And you could even say the Father, in a sense, was this, even though the Father had to be the one to pour out the wrath, because he was the one pouring out the wrath on his son, it still pleased him. Like, it was like, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased in this moment.
That's why he gave him a name that's above every name. Hallelujah.
And he crowned him King of Glory.
Yeah.
And yeah. I mean, I don't think we discuss this stuff much, as much as we should, about the cross. Like, just the depth, even the depth of obedience that Jesus had to step into to endure the cross and the shame. Because you got to remember, he didn't just do this with the fortitude and the ability of God. He did this as a man filled with the Holy Spirit,
right,
to die for us as a sacrificial lamb, so that, as we just said, I may never taste wrath. The wrath that I'm due was paid and put on Christ. And he died the death that I deserve to die so that I can live the life that only he deserves to live.
I've always felt, I love what you're saying here, and I've always felt, you know, Jesus had to do these things in order to also not just, he did it to make a way for me. He took everything that I deserve and he carried it on himself. And you know, he also had to understand this in the absoluteness of it. In order to be my high priest as well. Mm-hmm. He had to endure all of these things to stand in that high place of being the one who could help me when he would say, I know what you're going through. I mean, literally, he knew. And to stand here, he had to know what it felt like for me, a sinner, to have God turn his eyes away because of my sin. He had to experience that for me. He had to become just like me. And if you look at the cross and the ugliness of it, that's me. That's me without him. That's what sin looks like without him. And I've always felt all these things that he did when he went to the cross was, number one, to make that way, because unless he walked all the way through it, unless he experienced every single part of it, he couldn't know what it was like to be me without the Lord, without salvation.
Yep, and as Hebrews says, he does sympathize, and he's able to empathize with us in every way imaginable. When we feel betrayal, so is he.
Mm-hmm. I've heard people say that Jesus never did this, or Jesus never experienced this, or look, on that cross, anything
yes,
you think
did.
He didn't do, it was there.
Yes,
in that
did.
Moment, it was there. Because that's his body was so torn by what was happening to him. Why? Because in this moment, everything you can think of is there.
Yeah.
It's gross.
Yeah.
It's every gross, foul thing you can think of is on him.
And even with the Father there, having to pour out wrath on his own son. I mean, this is, I couldn't
imagine. Somebody say why, you know? Why?
I couldn't have sin, our sin.
I know, but why did the Father feel necessary to pour that wrath out there? I mean, here's the question. The answer is the Word of God, which says the wages of sin
is death.
Is death. Total separation.
And He did it because He so loved us.
Mm-hmm.
That would be my thing. He so loved us, and yet I think sometimes, like, even go back to Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham's going to take his son Isaac, I don't think he was like skipping up the hill going,
mm-mm. No,
oh, I can't wait to do this. Like, I think it was weighty. And I mean, he understood it was going to be worship, but it wasn't uncommon back then. Let's make sure that we're clear about this. Like, child sacrifice back then was not uncommon for other gods. For other gods, it was very common.
Right.
And so this was something that society was used to. But Yahweh showed himself different in that moment. And he said, do you feel the weight of getting ready to give your son for sacrifice? He said, hold up. You don't have to do it, though. Because one day, I'm going to send my son to sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And it was like a foreshadowing of, you know, Abraham going to have to lay down his son in worship and in sacrifice. And in obedience, but yet the Father gave a lamb, you know, gave a ram in the nick of the time. But it's, I think it's even that, just seeing that, feeling what Abraham had to go through, and yet God did it with joy and with love because He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have life and life more abundantly. I think the Father's love here is something that is astounding, incomprehensible, and you couldn't even put it into words or even understand the depths of what He had to endure seeing His Son on the cross as well.
Well, you said it was common Abraham was facing there, but here's what was not common, and it fast forwards into our lives today. He received Him back in a figure.
Mm-hmm.
Look, man, He said this thing won't end here.
Yeah,
it will not end here.
God
and that's the faith we walk in right now.
Amen. Yeah.
You know,
and
there's
I think one of the things that you were seeing here, you know, it, when God being pleased with His Son here, I think that one of the things with that and with what you're talking about with Abraham, the word I keep hearing is the willingness that they had to do what God said, I believe that's one of the things that God loves the most about. When He looks upon someone and sees a willingness to do what He has directed them to do, no matter what.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He loves willingness and, you know.
That's obedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He loves it. He loves it.
In my own clunky, disorganized way Sunday morning, that's what I was trying to say with Gideon, is he's not looking for the mightiest of men or the most gifted or talented of men. He's looking for the willing, obedient ones that will just,
I'm so glad.
If you tell me to take the clay pot and a trumpet and go to war, I'll take my shofar and clay pot.
Come on.
That's all I need. If you tell me that, I'll take it. That's what I need. That's all I need. If you tell me to take a sword, I'll take a sword. If you tell me to take my tennis shoes and go to war, I'll go to take my tennis shoes to war. It's just
take your Stanley.
They'll laugh themselves into confusion with my pink Stanley in here.
And, you know, the other thing there, too, is that, you know, in that story where Jesus tells them, He said, now the harvest is plentiful, you know, you need to pray for laborers. Mm-hmm. And then the next day He sends them out. I remember not very long ago I was reading that story, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. He said, you pray that there will be laborers that come. The next day He sent them out as that. And all of a sudden I realized you have to be willing to be the answer to the prayer. You have to be willing to be that person, the one who prays for God to do a thing, and then you find yourself willing to be that thing,
That's
that
good.
Vessel.
Yeah.
You
That's
know?
Good. Heard a person one time say this, we'll go to break. I heard a person one time say this quote, and it will forever stick with me. It's like praying for a hole leaning on a shovel.
Mm-hmm. Lean, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I feel like sometimes we're like, hey, Lord, raise up this person. It's like, I gave you a shovel.
Yeah.
Like, ooh, dig this hole, Lord. And, well, I gave you a shovel. Like, start digging.
Fill this hole. Yeah, I won't fill it.
It's, yeah. I've always loved that quote. Stuck with me quite a bit. All right, first trivia question of the day. The law came how many years after Abraham? The law came how many years after Abraham? We'll be right back here after the break on 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here. No answer yet. How many years? I actually thought this was a... I thought this was an easy one, so I figured that it would be pretty quick on this one. How many years after Abraham did the law come? It's in there. Yep. And so Miss Crystal knows it.
That it seems to be a pretty common number.
Well, all right, go run outside and call in.
You can't be giving that.
We'll do this enough hint. It's actually in the New Testament that it tells us. Uh-huh. So. But it is a common one, which, some things like I get on some of these, everybody's like, that's easy. And I was like, oh, I just forgot that. And then some of the ones you think's easy, everybody's like, I don't know nothing about that. So,
that was always me on tests in school. Like I would get the hard question right. And then all the easy ones wrong.
Come on.
How does that make sense?
They were too easy that you thought they were a trick.
I would overthink.
Overthunk yourself.
Yeah. I did that on the ACT.
What
for,
is she
like,
really
multiple choice.
I will not lie. I'm pretty sure. I actually fell asleep during my ACT test, during the math. And then I did. I still made, like, I don't forget what I made on it. It's like mid-20s or something like that. But I fell asleep right in the middle of it. And so, which I was not a good student.
It meant a lot to you, didn't it?
Yeah. I didn't try as a student until I got to college. I'll admit that. I didn't. Right. And then when I got to college, I fell in love with learning and reading. I hated both of those in high school. I slept all my high school career. And
then the Lord turned you into a Berean?
Well, actually, I got saved. And when I got saved, everything changed. Yeah. And,
it does. It has a way of doing that.
It did. So, all right. Well, I am letting these women of God loose, and I am soaking it in and preparing for Sherathon this morning.
Preparing for Sherathon. We'll all are.
We'll see how long you're
You might want to take our paper.
Yeah, you said that last week, Aaron.
Yeah, well, I did do good, though.
Yeah,
I lasted at
good.
Least an hour and a half,
yeah,
and I'll say another.
You did. You're welcome anytime.
All right, we done a bunch of talking. It's y'all's turn.
Well,
oh, okay.
I have something, but I don't want to always take it all over, but
we don't mind.
I have something.
Do you have
I have something, but
no,
I can
go.
Save it. Cause...
No, whatever.
Well, I think we got time for both.
Yeah, okay.
I think so, too.
All right, there you go.
Okay. Well, I'll go into this first, and then that way, maybe when it's time for me to leave, we can transition.
Right,
okay.
Right.
Okay. All right, so Romans 12.
Oh, I like Romans
chapter 12, verse 14.
I do.
Verse 14. Okay, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what really brought me into this scripture was just things that are going on right now in the world, just so much evil and so much, you know, we're dealing with so much persecution against the faith and against the church, and it's on the global level, it's on the national level, but it's also on the local level. It's on the personal level.
I mean
I'm just seeing in my own family, I'm seeing you know, prodigals and people that their hearts are so hard and they have strayed away, and they are coming into that deception of attacking the things of God.
Yeah.
And fighting for...
It's no longer a disagreement.
No, it's like a fighting for that opposite agenda of the Lord. And there's just some people that honestly, I was asleep. I wasn't even on my post praying for them. And the Lord has really been softening my heart towards people who are, you know, I need to be praying for. Mm-hmm. And yes, there is an almost like a righteous anger. And it was really hard for me to pray because I'm like, how? Like, I just want to take their neck and just shake them. Mm-hmm. But it's on every level. And I believe that the Lord was bringing me back to this because this is what we must do. And it brings me back to I believe it's in Proverbs, or it might be in Psalms, but the other verse that talks about heaping coals upon their head.
Right.
When we are basically being kindness, heaping coals upon someone's head. And so I decided to look into that a little bit. And because I'm like, Lord, you know, there's a reason you're telling us to pray for those who despitefully use us. There's a reason you're telling us to bless those who persecute us and not to curse them, because it's very easy to want to curse them back, to give them a taste of their own medicine, you know, mm-hmm. do unto them what they're doing to us.
Right.
But that's not what it says. It says,
or just defend.
Defend. Right. Yeah. Yeah. But it's saying repay no one evil for evil. And it's saying to bless those who persecute. So anyway, I was looking into the heaping coals and what that is. And of course, heaping is a large amount of something. So it's not just a little amount.
Right, come on.
we can't just bless the bare minimum or right. be kind to the bare minimum, but it's a large amount. And then the goal, the ultimate goal, I was just looking into, you know, heaping coals, what that would be. What that context is. And I really like what this said. I don't actually know where I got this from, but the next one I got from just an explanation of what it, any cultural context in that time of heaping coals and what that would mean. So I'll bring that out in a minute. But the first thing is the purpose for heaping coals is transformation and reconciliation. So the context of the verse, this is just someone's commentary on it. The ultimate goal is not punishment, but transformation.
Yeah.
The overwhelming kindness might prompt the enemy to repent and seek peace or reconciliation. And ultimately, that's what our goal should be, is that someone who has become an enemy of God, which or an enemy of the church, which is an enemy of God because we're his body, our goal has to be that transformation mm-hmm. and reconciliation. Right. We are given to the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
And so in the cultural context, though, you know, I was like, okay, what more about this heaping coals? Because it was just sticking out to me. But they said that there was a custom of this in ancient times of carrying a basket of glowing, so there were a practice of carrying burning coals on the head. Mm. And it came from carrying the coals on one's head to start a fire.
Right.
And this act, presented as a generous favor from a neighbor, would provide much needed warmth for a new fire.
Wow.
That's so like compassion and love, isn't it?
Yeah. So giving someone, you know, especially in those times when we didn't have everything we have now, fire was a necessity. And I mean, right. it still is mm-hmm. because we need it for the things that we have now. But that warmth and that fire is a necessity, but people don't see that they need it. And it was just speaking to me that, you know, we aren't the one who brings the increase, but we can heap up the coals. We can give at through the giving, our generosity of our kindness, of the fruit, letting the fruit of the Spirit be exemplified through our life, that we can help someone start a fire, that we can give them, we can feed them things that spark for the Lord to be able to use to spark a new fire in their life. Because the fact is, they're in darkness, right. they don't have light, and they don't have warmth from the fire of God. And so it was just really speaking to me on that, because that's always kind of stuck out to me, because when you first read it, you kind of think like, oh yeah, get them, Lord, it's going to heat coals on their head and and they're going to, you know.
And it can be that.
And right. it can.
It's, you know, I think the same fire that it can purify them, it can bring them to a place of reconciliation, like you say, or that same fire can begin to consume them,
right.
which
exactly.
we see in the
right.
in the people right here hating and like that.
And you see, I think in my flesh, like, I want the coals, the heaping, the coals on their head, like, in my flesh, when I've thought about this, to just make them see what they're doing wrong and make them feel bad about it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm just being honest.
Right.
Like, make them feel bad about what they're doing and
that's a,
stop
that's
it.
That's avenging yourself.
Right. Yes. And let them see what they're doing and let them feel the weight of what they're doing and how it's hurting people and how it's hurting their family and how it's... And there is a righteous anger there. Yeah. But I feel like the Lord's opening my eyes to don't let it stop there. Like, don't let your prayer stop there. Let the prayer continue on to, Lord, let them be transformed and let them be able to have the same relationship or even an even better, closer relationship to the Lord than what I have. You know, let their soul be changed so that they are plucked out of darkness and so that they're really living an abundant life. And then with that, all those other things will fall into alignment. Mm-hmm. Other souls are attached to their life. The Lord was reminding me that too. Like, if we have a mindset of souls and more souls, we would realize that every soul has other souls attached to
it. That's good. That's good.
So it's like the harvest, there's other harvests attached to that one. And it's like when we start looking at it that way and start being wise about, you know, how we pray and how we witness, that's what I feel like the Lord was speaking to me, is even the person that seems the least likely. But look at Gideon. Look at all the ones throughout the Bible that seemed the least likely that God would be able to use them. Yeah. But what I feel like the Lord has shown me through people's testimonies and just through the Word is it is those people that most people have kind of just given up on or pushed aside that could have so many souls attached to them.
Right.
That their testimony could hold such a powerful, have such a powerful impact. And so a lot of times we don't want to pray for these kind of people that I'm talking about because they're the ones that are coming against the church. They're bucking up against the things that we know to be true and good and the things of the Lord. But I guess he's really, on a personal level, he's showing me this, but he's showing it to me on the wider level of why, you know, we know we're supposed to do it. We know what the Word says, but I guess he's opening up my eyes more to the why we're supposed to do it.
You know, I think it drops down here even in Romans 12, the last verse. You know, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we always take that on our side and go, I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to overcome evil. See, but it's actually overcoming evil for this person as well.
Yeah.
Keeping coals of fire. I mean, they're stuck with it.
It's like
they don't know what to do with it, but it's on their mind and they can't get rid of it. And even though they might be mad, you're still stuck with it.
Mm-hmm.
And and I think that's the work of the Lord on this person. Yeah. It is the grace of God that you're stuck with it.
Yeah.
And be not overcome of evil. Don't be overcome by what's going on, because something bigger than that is going on.
Well, it's an extension. And one is an inward. Be not overcome of evil. That's an internal thing.
Uh-huh.
But overcome evil, that's an external thing.
Yeah.
One is inward, one is outward. And you know, the other thing I see there is when he said, you know, vengeance is mine. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, you let me take care of that. But then he says about this place where you say heaping coals of fire on his head. In Proverbs, he said, if you'll do this, I'll reward you for it. So he's the vindicator, and he is also the rewarder.
The rewarder.
So there's a lot of stuff going on in that place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, he's taking care of you.
Through the midst of it.
Through every bit. If you'll let him have the vengeance and him play that out, and if you'll do what he says, he'll reward you for
and
that.
And he'll reach that person.
Yes, he will.
It's very possible. Amen. Very possible.
You know, I wasn't even thinking about this whenever I read it, whenever I was looking into this, but Jonah is coming to my mind. I mean, this isn't that, like, it lines up with the story of Jonah, like, he was struggling so bad with this very thing.
Right. Uh-huh.
He's like, Lord, why? Like, why and how? Like,
Don't deliver him.
Yeah. You know, and I really believe that I don't think it's just me. Like, I know other people have struggled with this really. And I've just seen it and I felt it. But I guess I wasn't struggling with it as much on the global side and the bigger. For me, it was like I didn't even realize I had some personal example of this in my life. And it was like through the Lord showing me that on a close level, it opened up my eyes to the bigger.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I just, I love the story of Jonah. I love this story and how God just teaches us that it's so much bigger. Like, it's so much bigger than what we see. we're looking on the natural level, but he's trying to get us to come higher so we can see that it yes. stretches beyond yes. our understanding.
That is seated together with him in heavenly mm-hmm. places. That's right there looking from his vantage point.
Yeah.
And he wants us to see what he sees.
That's right.
And he has need. You know, I know we've yeah. talked about that before. He had need to go to the woman at the well.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So he has a need to go and for the harvest, for these people to be a part of the harvest. Right. He has a need for them.
I asked somebody the other day if they had, they were talking about the Charlie Kirk scenario, the thing that was going on. And I asked them, I said, have you prayed for the young man that killed him? No. That's a hard thing. Yeah. But am I supposed to?
Yes.
Yeah.
She did. Yeah. His wife did.
She yeah. did.
You know, so, I mean, that's the extreme of what he's talking about here. But it is something that I am called to do.
Yeah.
Because no matter what, Jesus Christ hung on a cross for that boy.
Yeah.
And something Amen. That helps us, when we read James 1, it says, mm-hmm. now this is a little shift, but it goes right along with it. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away mm-hmm. and enticed by his own mm-hmm. evil desires.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And then it goes on and says, don't be deceived. But and I'm going to get to a point. Then you jump over to Philippians 2:13. And we know this is very familiar verse. It says, for it is God who is working in you. But if you stop right there and say, for it is God who is working in them. Mm-hmm. And it's a way to pray. Enabling them both to desire. So see, God's going to work on their heart so that they will desire and to work out his good purpose. Mm-hmm. So if we shift and begin to say, God, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep on praying because I know that you are working. You are working, and you're going to enable them to have desires to work. So when things get bad and when things look the worst in our family members, then we can say, God, give them a desire. You know, it is the enemy because he comes to tempt. But sometimes it's their desires that need to change toward God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not a desire to have lust after the world, not a desire to run after these things that are not right. But God is working. And if we trust that and say, God, like you said, let the fire consume them, but turn their desires to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been my prayer lately, God. You know, for those that I'm praying for, it's not just one, it's several that I'm praying for that I see that, like you said, their hearts have turned or their hearts have never been. But God, if we pray, it's their desires because the enemy can tempt me, but I don't desire to leave my yeah. God and go toward the world anymore. I did it one time in my life, but I don't desire that anymore because yeah. I've shifted everything that I know to go toward God. So they need to begin to shift their desires and they'll be able to overcome through prayer, mm-hmm. through understanding, mm-hmm. through deliverance, through all these things. I get all that. But it's a man's desires mm-hmm. that draws him away. So when we pray for the fire of God to consume them, that their desires would mm-hmm. shift toward him.
You know, it's also, we can't forget the God who said, nothing shall be impossible.
Yeah.
I think so many times we forget how possible this is for a life to change, for a life to know him.
Yeah.
It happened for us. And right. a lot of times that's what I pray. Well, Lord, would you do for that person what you did for
that's
me?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because what did he do for me? He got my attention.
Right.
He calls me to come aside and see.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because and God is working.
Right.
Amen. No, I love that you brought that out because he alone can bring the increase.
Right.
Like, I have to remind myself that because it's like I get on one end or the other. I'm either, in my flesh, like, I either get on the fearful side or I get on the extreme side right. of, like, I got to do it all. Yeah. I got to do it. Yeah. I got to do it. I got to say everything. I got to say everything right. I can't miss it. And it's like, why do we operate in extremes like that mm-hmm. in our flesh? But I feel like what he's shown me through this and what you were saying, Crystal, is Like, that he will, if we're willing, like we talked about earlier, mm-hmm. he will give us what to say, but to trust him with the increase.
That's right.
And this scripture gives us practical things that we can do mm-hmm. to obey scripture.
Right.
Not putting pressure on ourselves, but just obeying this will have an impact mm-hmm. on the heaping those coals.
Right.
Like blessing them instead of speaking like
right.
speaking life
right.
instead of speaking death. Being mindful of what we're speaking. Rejoicing with mm-hmm. those who rejoice and not being sulking up like Jonah. And being
That's
like
right.
bitter, or the living in harmony. So mm-hmm. trying, you know, crucifying our flesh, and even when things get on our nerves, you know, biting our tongue sometimes. Mm-hmm. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, like those who are really living in a way that is embarrassing, maybe
right.
to us. Not thinking too highly of ourselves
right.
to not associate with him, to still show love to him. Repaying no one evil for evil. You know, that's self-explanatory, but giving thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. You know, our flesh sometimes wants to cater to some
right.
and not
right.
be honorable to others.
Right. Right.
And like all of these are so practical. If we would just, you know, kind of meditate on these with these situations, you know, never avenge yourselves. Don't feel the need to defend yourself.
That's right.
I felt this. I had an experience with this past week. Like, I wanted so bad. And it was something that was in the past. Like, God had already, the blood's been applied
yeah.
to it. I'm not that person anymore. But I felt such a fleshly desire to defend myself of the past,
come
of
on.
Something. And it's like, the Lord helped me bite my tongue
mm-hmm.
and not try to defend myself, because honestly, I feel like if I would have tried to defend myself, I would have opened myself back up
right.
to that very
right.
same
and
thing.
I love that you said the Lord
mm-hmm.
helped me not do that.
Because, mm-hmm.
You know, we're talking about these things as though they were easy, and they're not.
They're not.
No.
And, you know, I have a real live experience with someone done something that was very, very wrong. Okay, so we've all experienced this. And it was so wrong. Okay, in that moment, I know the Word of God says avenge not yourself. But in this moment, I'm getting ready to avenge myself.
Yeah.
Okay, but here's what happens, though. This is where we trust our relationship
mm-hmm.
with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment. I mean, I'm in the moment. And he just said, walk away now.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And I obeyed that voice immediately, not feeling all warm and fuzzy
right.
at all.
Right.
I went outside and began to talk to the Lord. What are we doing here? You know.
Yeah.
But I didn't avenge myself.
Right.
I let it go. And, you know, the Lord even carried it further than that. He'll give you instructions is what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The Holy
mm-hmm.
Spirit will lead you in this moment.
Amen.
If you have truly given your life to him. Yeah.
That God is working.
Amen.
God is working. Let me read a scripture to you. That this is one. The Lord, Isaiah 49, it's one of my go-tos right now, because sometimes I'm hearing things and I'm, you know, you hear about your family members and things that are not right. And I've been attacked even through it all. And I just immediately I have to run to the Word, or I'll
Amen.
Move in fear, or I'll move in whatever. And so it says in verse 25, for this is what the Lord says, and this is my promise. This is what the Lord, God is working.
Yeah, come on. I love it.
Even the captives, because you sometimes think the worst of the worst. My situation with one of my family members is the worst of the worst right now, if I told you what it was. Even the captives of a mighty man, the worst of the worst, will be taken, and the prey of a tyrant will be delivered. He's just talking about of the tyrant will be the terrible,
mm-hmm.
even the terrible things that you have heard about your family members or
what
your
they're
friends.
Captured by.
That's right.
Come on.
But he says, but they will be delivered, and I will contend with the one who contends
with you.
God's mm-hmm. working. God is working. And I will save your children. I will save your family members. I will save your brothers and sisters. I will save whoever you need. And I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh.
Come on.
And they will be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. Then all flesh will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God is working. Then if you jump down to 50 and verse 2, it says, is my hand too short to redeem?
Really?
I have to say
right.
this to myself
mm-hmm.
all the time.
Right.
Or do I have no power to deliver?
Mm-hmm.
That's what God tells me all the time. I'm working, and it keeps getting worse. And you know when it's getting worse, it's about to change.
Amen.
And those
yes.
desires
Amen.
Are shifting. Things are out there just cutting up. And right now, one of my situations looks worse than it has ever been. And I'm like, oh my God, how can this be happening? Well, the desires are there, but God is working in the midst of it. And I go run and I say, so-and-so, God is contending with your situation. It's God. And even, and I've done this so many times, and I run to it. I just run and I say, God, you said in Hosea 2, verse 14, therefore I'm going to persuade.
Come on.
This is her, because he's talking to the adulterers. Them is what I say. And lead them to the wilderness and speak tenderly to them. There I will give their vineyards back to them and make the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Then they will respond as they did in the days of their youth, as in the days they came out of the land of Egypt. And I love this part. It says, this is the Lord's declaration. They will call me my husband and no longer call me Baal. Mm-hmm. Call my Baal. They'll no longer call on the world. They'll no longer call on the enemy. Right. They'll no longer call themselves in a false identity, you know, of what we're seeing a lot in the earth today. Yeah. They will call him my Lord. And so then he said that I'll take her to be my wife. I'll take them to be my wife in righteousness and justice, love and compassion. God is working, but we have to stay focused. I run. I keep running back here. Mm-hmm. I hear a bad story. I get a bad text. I get whatever. And I get attacked. I've been attacked several times. It happened yesterday. Attacked again. And I'm like, and at first it overwhelms you, you know, and you hear news. You hear stories in the earth. We heard about Charlie Kerr. It overwhelms you at first. I had to stop watching it for a little while. I got consumed. It was like, oh, I can't. The hurt, the pain of that, what they must be going through. Because if it hurts me that way, you know, can you imagine what it does to God? But I have to say, well, wait a minute. But God, you said. But God, you said, and you said, and you said, and you said. And Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working. God is working in our situation to enable them to change their desires toward him for purposes.
Right. Yeah. And your prayer is heaping cold.
Sorry, I went past the break, didn't I?
Oh, you're fine.
Yeah,
no.
Hit the break. We'll be right back.
We are going to go to break. Trivia question. The law came how many years after Abraham? How many years after Abraham did the law come? All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. Trivia question, throwing some people for loops here. I think it's the way it's worded, and because I'm going to answer this the best I can. Galatians is the one that tells us the book, so I'm going to give us the answers. Galatians says from there 430 years. Now, if you look at what's happening there, that statement of the law, and I think this is where maybe the question is confusing a little bit of people, it wasn't precisely from Abraham. So the time the promise made by Abraham to the time the law was given was 600 and, let me see here, 600 and, if I correctly, 45 years, I think is what it is. The 430 is from Israel's sojourn in Egypt to the giving of the law. So there is a little confusion on the question there, and I will grant that. And so it wasn't precisely 430 years from Abraham. That would have been 645 years from the giving of the promise. So, just bringing some clarification to that and, just in what Galatians is telling us there. So, we'll do a new question after the next break for this one. And then that would be it before Share-a-thon. Amen. All right, girls. Ladies, women of God, Miss Crystal says, seasoned ones, seasoned warriors.
I keep getting called that season.
I'm not sure I'm caring about that
one.
I don't know if I like it either.
I get called it all the time. I'm like, is that a good thing?
I called you girls.
Bless your heart. Is that like
yeah,
that?
It's kind of like
I called you girls.
Yeah, bless
well,
your heart.
They don't want to say you're old and you've been doing this a long time, so they say you're seasoned. And so I'm like, well, I guess that's a compliment. I would think, because seasoning's great, because seasoning adds flavor and it adds, but it also is seasoned like it's mature. So wouldn't want to be called immature.
No,
right?
No, I wouldn't.
But so they're not really calling us old, but they are.
All right.
Anyway.
All right.
Just accept it.
All right.
Y'all have anything? If not, I'll take off.
No, no, you're in.
Well, it kind of flows with what we're already talking about.
Yeah,
but where
good.
I started with it was Pastor Aaron's message Sunday at Bethel. He was talking about Gideon and how, we need to just accept what God is calling us to do and not be afraid. Do it afraid. You know, Joyce Myers used to say that. Amen. Do it in fear if you have to do it, but do it, and then God will remove the fear once you get out there as you take that step. And so I wind up, after I was studying, and I just wind up in Habakkuk. We all know another familiar passage here. Habakkuk 2 says, I will stand. Now, if you understand the context, first Habakkuk has, in chapter 1, he has a prayer, and he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? And it goes on, and God answers him, look at the nations and observe. I'm in 1 verse 5. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded, for something is taking place in your days that you will not believe. So God's encouraging him. Then, you know, and the Lord says some other things. Then if you jump to verse 12, and here's Habakkuk again, and he's saying it again. Are you not from eternity, Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? Will you will not die. And then he goes into this whole thing and almost kind of says, like, God, you know, what are you doing? You know, kind of like we say all the time, where are you? You know, what's going on? You know, and he's saying, you know, and he says, will they forever empty their net and continually slaughter nations without mercy? God, you know, do you not see what's going on? So we get to chapter 2, and Habakkuk's here, and it says, and he says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he says to me and what should I reply about my complaint. And so he's probably almost my commentary on this, you know, say what you want about it. But it says Habakkuk braced himself for God's response. The Hebrew word tokachath, which is T-O-K-A-C-H-A-T-H, means it came when it said when he braced himself was almost it was a reprimand. And he was like, uh-oh, is God going to, you know, he's bracing himself because he's like, oh, Lord, did I cross the line? How many times have we done that? But God, I love you. But God, I love you. But where are you? You know, and so he's, you know, it says, so he says, I will watch to see. This is my translation. Mine is a Holman Christian Standard Bible. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what should I reply about my complaint. You know, Lord, I kind of blew it. But right. Lord, this is where I am. You know, and the Lord answers, write down this vision clearly, inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. And some translations say, and run with it.
Yes.
For the vision is yet for the appointed time, that kairos moment, that kairos, you know, translated is it's an opportune time. It's a divine, divinely orchestrated time. God's on it in that moment.
I wonder if that's like an expected end.
Kind of sounds like it. So, and if we look, when we're reading this, and I'm going to read it again from verse 2, but think of our nation, think of our situations, think of our churches. You know, write this vision, because we, you know, as Pastor Aaron prayed for everybody Sunday, you know, are you ready to move in what God's telling you? Do it afraid if you have to do it afraid. You know, just step out there. You're not going to have all the answers when you do. And I've even been asking the Lord, what, you know, what, where do you want me, what do you want me to do, God? And when it says, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it and run with it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith as we step out. And, you know, when it says to write it down, and we begin to question, God, you know, you're saying write it down, but I don't even know what it is yet. You know, how can I write? And here we go again. Run back to the Word. Just run back to the Word and grab those scriptures that burn in your heart and say, God, like this one, you're saying there's an appointed time for me. You said in chapter 1 that there's something taking place in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. God, you're going to do something in my life. And we begin to speak his words. Even Jesus in Matthew 4 and several of the Gospels. It is written. It is written.
Find a place it is where written. It is written.
Right. And have you ever just sat? Have you ever just sat and wrote what God's telling you? I've had words given to me just by sitting. I'm reading, and I just begin to hear, but I begin to pick up my pen and a paper, and I begin to write. The Lord's talking to me.
It gets real personal.
And he
right there.
He does. He just goes off, and he's like, and I'm writing, and it's not some kind of wicked thing or kind of weird thing, but I'm writing but I'm hearing as I'm writing.
Yeah, it's
and
coming
it's just,
to you.
It's just coming to me, and I just begin to write. And I have notebooks, like all of us, with notebooks where I just wrote, and I wrote. And so, you know, I wanted to read now, because, like we've been talking about, because I wrote down here, when we doubt, go back to the written vision. Go back to the written word.
Right, right,
and we were
right.
just talking about that. Mm-hmm. When we walk through things, run to the word.
Word right.
Just mm-hmm. run to the word when you hear things.
What's it take from the book? In Psalms?
In Isaiah. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah.
Take from the book.
And what yeah. is what does Jeremiah 33? We should know that. I used to know it by heart. I think I could Let's still say it. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. Mm-hmm. But I'm gonna make sure I said it right. It's pretty close, if not. Well, I'm going to get there in a minute. There it is. The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms it and establishes it, Yahweh is his name, says this, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know, things it's hard for us to understand. And then if we have time, and if y'all need to jump in, just stop me because I'm just going to go with what I felt like we needed to do. But if we be still and we're listening, and that's what Psalm says, be still and know that I am God, you know. But I started in Isaiah 43. And if you start in verse 18, I just begin to hear, just to begin to say these words. Because here we are, we're asking God for vision. We're asking God for direction. We're asking God, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? What's my next step? How do I pray for my children? How do I pray for the family member? And he says in verse 18, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old, seasoned. Look, I'm about to do something new. Mm. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And sometimes as we're reading these words, an idea, something will come, a way to pray, I need to call that person. I need to go over here. I need to do that, you know. Or God's been dealing with you about something, a ministry or something you need to be doing, and you're like, God, I just don't know. I don't know. But he's saying right here, do you not see it? I'm showing it to you. I've told you what to do. Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The animals of the field will honor me, jackals and ostriches, because I provide water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people I form for myself to declare my praise. And then 44:3, and y'all just stop me now. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And when I read that, I felt like the Lord was saying, as I continue to ask him, what do you want me to do? He's going to take care of my children.
I think if we could get that understanding,
yeah, right.
if we could get the fact, if we will follow the Lord, he will take
That's
care
right.
because he said he would.
He would.
If we could just get that.
Yeah. I do have a scripture that we did on our broadcast last week. I absolutely love it. And it's Isaiah 34:16. He said, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail.
Right.
Not one thing that I have written in this book shall fail.
Amen.
That's what he's saying right there. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit, he has gathered them.
Yeah.
Look. I love seek. I like the King James. I don't even know what the other versions say, but it get in there.
Right.
Get in there. We've talked about this many times where he said, find the place where it is written.
Right.
You have to dig around to find the place that the Lord wants you to be.
That's right.
But when it lights up to you, it will speak, and not one of these words shall fail. Not one.
Right.
Ooh. Mine says, search and read the scroll of the Lord. Not one of them will be missing. None will lack its mate. None will be lacking its mate because he has ordered it by my mouth, by me speaking it. And he will gather them by his spirit.
Right.
So God is, like you said, searching the word, asking the Lord for the word. And anyway, it says, and they will sprout among, I'm back to Isaiah 44, verse 4. They will sprout among the grass like poplars by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. I'm believing my children are going to say,
Amen.
I am the Lord's, my prodigal friends and family members. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob, and still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. And then let's go to Isaiah 45, I know I'm doing a lot of reading, but I just think it's just, it's on the appointed time.
It's the word. Like
it's on the appointed time. 45, verse 1, Isaiah 45. The Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have grasped. And Pastor Aaron, we could go into a teaching about right hand, too. To subdue nations before him, to disarm kings, to open the doors before him, then the gates will not be shut. And I apply this to me. You know, I apply it, everything in the word. Now, some you can't, but most of the word is to me. Excuse me. I will go before you and level the uneven places, mm-hmm. and I will shatter the bronze doors and cut the iron bars in two. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches from secret places, so that you may know that I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, call you by your name. God knows our name.
Up and up in the middle of this darkness, there's a treasure that the Lord has for you.
And if we could just get this.
Yeah, we could just get this. Listen, you know, Malachi 3:16 is another one that we used to go along, and it's going right along with what you're saying. But this is she said, pick up the pen and start writing. And the Holy Spirit will be all up in your words. Mm-hmm. And then here's another place you can go with it. Malachi 3:16, he said, then they that feared the Lord spake to one another often.
Right. That's right.
We began to talk to each other about
right.
it. Let me tell you,
that's
did
right.
you know the prayer of the terrible shall be delivered?
Yeah. And it just right. keeps going God's and going and going.
I will, God, you know, God says, I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your children. You know?
And he, the Lord, hearkened. He heard right. it, and he hearkened to it. Why?
Amen.
It was his word.
That's right.
That's right.
It was
I'm
his
watching
word.
Over my word to perform. My, he's asking us, speak my word, and you'll have life.
Yeah.
I mean, again,
that's
we
could just
doing.
Get
that's
this.
That's what we're doing right now. See?
That's right.
That's why we're getting all excited.
All stirred up. That's
yeah,
right.
Because it's life. Mm-hmm. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches from the secret places, so that you may know that I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, call you by your name. I call you by your name because of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I give a name to you, though you do not know me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. There is no God but me. And I will strengthen you, though you do not know me, so that all may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is no one but me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I, Yahweh, do all these things. Heavens, sprinkle from above, and let the skies shower righteousness. Let the earth open up so that salvation will sprout, and righteousness will spring up with it. I, Yahweh, have created it. And then it goes on into, you can even go into the clay. But let me just read one more, and we're done as far as what I'm doing. Then we'll just talk all over
You're
it, okay?
Fine.
Isaiah 49 and verse 8. There's so much to Isaiah 49. This is the same scripture that we read about, I will contend. But it says in verse 8, this is what the Lord says. This is not Crystal Genie,
listen
Pastor
up.
Aaron,
listen,
or Genie. Yeah. This is what God says. My translation says, and this is similar to the English Standard Version if you need to get, I will answer you in a time of favor, and I will help you in the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
I will keep you, and I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to make them possess the desolate inheritance, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They will feed among the pathways, and their pastures will be all on the barren heights. They will not hunger or thirst. The scorching heat or sun will not strike them, for their compassionate one will guide them and lead them to the springs of water. And I will make all my mountains into a road, and my highways will be raised up. See, here is direction. Mm-hmm. Here is purpose. When you get out there, this is what's going to happen.
It's your path getting directed right
See,
here.
See, these will come from far away. These, ours, our children, our family members, our friends, will come from far away, from the north and from the west, and from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, you heavens.
Yep.
Earth, rejoice. Mountains, break into shoutful joys, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. I want to get to this point because it's so exciting. Zion, I'm in now verse 14. Zion says, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Mm-hmm. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Those who destroy and devastate you will leave you. Look up and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. As I live, look at this. This is the Lord's declaration. You will wear all your children as jewelry and put them as a bride does. My commentary on this says, The picture of Zion wearing the children, like wedding jewelry, suggests that the passage understood God to be her husband. The returned children were a wedding gift. Mm-hmm. And so then you go back into even the captives of a mighty man, the worst of the worst, are going to be saved. They will be delivered. They will be delivered. So we just encourage you this morning, as you move. Now, this isn't just all about us. As we move out, as we write down the vision that God told us, you know, what is that? I don't know yet. I don't know clearly. I have an idea.
Right.
I'm a little afraid of it, but I have an idea that's going on in my spirit right now, and I haven't wrote it down yet because I know the minute I write it down, you know, because I'm just praying on it. I'm pondering on it. I'm just saying, God, I'm almost like Habakkuk here going, oh, I'm going to sit here and wait and see what he's going to say to me. Because I kind of know. You ever been there where you kind of know the Lord has dropped something in you, and when you heard something, it sparked something.
Right.
And yeah. I kind of know what God's saying to me, but at the same time, I don't know how it would work out. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what God's saying. But, you know, in this moment, I'm hearing all these other scriptures saying, but just, hey, look, I'm going to cause you to walk with springs of water. All these things are going to work out. This is the time of favor. You know, as it said in Isaiah, he said, this is the appointed time. I will answer you in a time of favor. And one of them said, this is the appointed time.
Verse 8 said, this is in an acceptable time.
And Habakkuk says, the vision is yet for the appointed time. So that's what I had this morning that's stirring in my heart, is that God wants to encourage us. Pastor Aaron started it on Sunday about Gideon, how he was a nobody. And he let God know, I'm a nobody. How can I do this? And put fleece before the Lord. And he was like, but he did it afraid.
You know, when he read that verse about Gideon saying, I'm the least in my father's house.
Right.
I had written out beside it, it's not always who you think you are that matters.
Right. Or what you think of yourself. That's
It's what God thinks of you.
That's right.
And, you know, I love this, what you read in Isaiah 49. And it's so present, present time, because he said, I have heard thee.
Right.
And in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee. You know, he's so everything. He's my past, I have. He's my present, and he's my future. I am and I will.
Right.
And I love these verses. And again, gosh, if I could just believe what God said. I could just believe what he said, you know, what would be going on? Mm-hmm. You know, when you're talking about this vision and things, you know, I've got things, but and I haven't written them down either because I'm afraid.
I know.
I'm afraid of them. But here he says,
just write it down.
I have heard thee. Yeah. I have helped thee. Right. I will give thee.
Right.
And then he goes on and he said, nothing's going to touch you.
Right.
He said, the hunger's not going to touch you. Thirst is not going to touch you. The sun's not going to touch you. I have.
Right.
I will. If I could just remember what God has said.
And going back to Philippians 2, it is God who is working. God is working. You know, when we don't see things, even though I don't see it, you're working.
You're right.
Even though I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker,
we get away from it.
We do.
We get away from it because we, you know, I don't know why we get ourselves overcome. But, you know, if you noticed anything, you know, we know these things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do.
And we walk away from these things, and we have to go back again and again. And then we're like, wait a minute. Everything's going to be all right.
That's right.
Almost makes you understand what he meant when he said, meditate on my word day and night.
Yes.
You know, this is beginning to become clear why he said that. Right. You know,
listen to Isaiah 64 as you came off of 49 there. It was a cross-reference to it. It said, lift up your eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar.
Amen.
Your daughters shall be nursed at your side.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's everywhere through the Word.
Somebody say, well, that's not written about you. Yeah, it is.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is.
Yes, it is.
Because I've been put into the Commonwealth of Israel. This life with Jesus has put this new man forth.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. That ain't nothing in the old and nothing in the new that That's don't right. belong to me.
That's right. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. They are mine, and I can claim them.
I'm saying my daughter's coming.
That's right.
To be nursed at my side.
That's right. And she's going to be jewels around your neck.
Yes.
As a wedding gift from God that I told you what I said I'm going to do. You know, he said, I'm watching over my word. My word will not return unto me void. And I have to hang on to that.
Right.
You know, like I said, there's situations I see of just all of us see, you know, even in our nation, but which was an awesome thing, the revival that took place at the memorial there. That was just beautiful. But what are we going to do with it? Where's our part? What do? We have to, as we talked about on here the other day, a reformation has to take place, a change in the society. Mm-hmm. We can all get up there and sing and lift our hands and worship God, and it was a beautiful thing. And we can forgive all these things, but we have to change and understand God is working.
That's why it really never needed to be about just 9/11.
That's right.
And it never needs to be just about Charlie Kirk.
That's right.
You know, because the tower's fallen. It was a horrible thing.
That's right.
It was horrible. But if it's just about that, it fades.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it faded quick.
Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing here. Yeah. He this young man spoke truth. And he, you know, everybody, it seemed, knew his heart and was beginning to understand his heart a little bit better. But if we only look to him. Mm-hmm.
That's a good word.
It's going to die.
That's right.
That's a good word.
We've got to, it's got to be bigger than that. That's because right. It is bigger than that.
That's right.
That's where we get in trouble in the churches a lot mm-hmm. of times, because we count on events.
Yeah.
And we, you know, all the kids are going to youth camp. Youth camp is wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
But they come back and it soon fades.
Yes.
Why? Because youth camp wasn't everything.
That's right.
It was an event.
Yeah.
And it faded away because they weren't continuing on in it. Mm-hmm. You know, and that, we see that happen time and time again.
Because it goes back to what mm-hmm. Karen said, Joshua 1, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous. Be carefully to do. I'm sorry, I can't read it. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it. That was the key. Mm-hmm. From the right or the left,
yes.
So that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction
right.
must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper. And then you will succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
So I got a question for you. Can you hear me? Okay. So
she's talking to Pastor Aaron.
Because this is something that's always been on my heart strong. You know, as I brought up just now, the youth. Okay. And I've seen it. I actually lived it. Seasoned as I am, we did youth camp back in my day.
God,
we
that's
did.
A long time
we
ago.
Came home, you know, we came home fired up.
Sure.
I mean, we were stirred, and it was not a counterfeit. It was real.
That's right.
It
that's
was
right.
the real thing. And a lot of times we've even heard our youth come home, and they go, those that would never speak, go up to the microphone and give a testimony
right.
of his of the reality of him in their lives. And I mean, it's just, it's a wonderful thing. And then it fades away.
Right.
What can we do as leaders in this moment to help this not fade away,
mm-hmm.
to keep them going in that direction of where they're at right now? Because they've had an encounter. They've absolutely had an encounter. What can we do to help?
I think one of the greatest things is continue to build a culture of prayer and fasting around them, that it's not so much about, we've got to... I think what we do is we stimulate the ideology of moralism, and we are trying to birth really good moral kids mm-hmm. instead of birthing godly kids. Mm-hmm. And we put them in this culture to where we're teaching them how to minister before God, but not know God. And there's a story of Samuel in the Bible, and Eli showed he failed to raise up godly kids.
Right.
And in all reality, his kids were called worthless, which is basically in the Hebrew saying they were pagan worshipers. They were no better than the pagan god priest. And so in this, they, and the Bible even says, I think in 3:1, that there was no word of the Lord. It was rare in those two verses, no frequent vision. There was no frequent vision. But it said Samuel was ministering before the Lord in verse 1. If you go down to verse 7, Samuel's hearing the voice of God, but it said, yet Samuel did not know the Lord. And Samuel was in the temple. Samuel grew up. At this point, he's probably close to 11, 12, most scholars say. He's been in there since he was weaned, so maybe 1.5 to 2 years old. He's been in the temple. His mom's coming back every year, making the robe. Yet he did not know the voice of God, which means he did not have a personal revelation. And I think what we do is we stimulate kids emotionally. We stimulate kids to do moralism. We stimulate kids to quit cussing and stop watching pornography. But yet if we don't stimulate them to hear the voice of God for themselves and create such a culture of prayer and fasting around them that God is speaking, because why was God not speaking to Eli and the sons? Because they were wicked.
Right.
And they were sleeping with women in the, I mean, his sons were sleeping with women in the temple. They were stealing the meat that wasn't theirs. It was grotesque. And in this culture of hypocrisy, what people's trying to do is saying you need to look the part but not be the part. It's okay. Like, and we've got to teach our kids it's bigger than emotions. It's bigger than what you feel. It's bigger than just being good kids. Like, we want godly kids that are full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, as Ms. Crystal is saying. And I think that's where true discipleship comes. But I've been in church after church after church and program after program after program. How do we keep them coming back? How do we keep them entertained? How do we keep them interested? How do we get them? And my heart's always, how do we give them the Word of God?
Come on.
How can we get them a culture of prayer? Like, Todd and me could testify about the group of kids that me and Todd prayed with for almost 3 months. Honestly, it was close to 2 months, 3 months, somewhere in that area. Every night we were praying with these group of kids, and it wasn't our idea. We were tired, honestly. I mean, Todd was working really hard, and I had a full day and had little kids, and every night we was in the sanctuary 2 to 3 hours praying with this group of teenagers. And they could not just, I mean, they couldn't get enough. They were hungry. They were fired up. They were like, let's seek the Lord. God was doing these amazing things. I mean, we were seeing baptisms left and right, salvations left and right. Kids were getting saved, all these things. And then somebody come up and said, you all are praying too much. You need to stop.
Well, I think you hit it right when you said we led them but didn't lead them in a personal place. You know, you see them get saved, you see them get baptized, but that's still not the personal relationship yet. I mean, it's the beginning of it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what he said, you know, they don't know his voice. And a lot of times us as adults or whatever, we're out there so out there in front of them that we don't make room for them to even learn to walk with him. We don't give them the opportunity to write the vision down or whatever, because we're always the ones doing it. Mm-hmm. And telling them, yeah, Here's how it happens.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Can I do a second part to that too,
please,
though?
Please.
I think the main part is we don't have a culture of prayer and fasting and the presence, yeah, of God when they come back.
I'm going to agree.
And the second thing is we're not activating them. We think they're teenagers, or we think they're young, so they just need to sit on the sidelines. No, I'm finding this as young people, like, they're bold a lot of times, and they are courageous if you give them the opportunity to be so. And, yeah, like, they need guidance. They need protection. They need the shelter. They need all this. But, like, when we took our three little ones, I took Jackson. He was, at that time, 12, and then Dinah and Jacob. Jacob, I think, was 14 or 15, and Dinah was 16 or 17 when I took him to Puerto Rico. And every day I put them in situations. Hey, you're going to talk to this person. Go over there and witness that person. Or we'd be in a room visiting somebody, and I'd be like, Don, I want you to take over this conversation. And at first they were really nervous, but then every night we would go back to the house. And so every day they would be put in predicaments where they had to be activated. Even my son Jackson at 12 years old, it was like, let's go. Like, here, I want you to go pray with this person. You're going to go witness to that person. And they would do it. And then when we get home, we would go through discipleship together before bed. And I would be like, so what did you learn? What did you feel?
Right.
how did we process this? Well, I didn't really understand how to do this so much. So I would process it with them and be like, all right, well, let's move in this area, or next time find this, or next time be prayed up here, or, you know, well, how do I pray for a person that wanted me to pray for them? Well, okay, well, this is a good way to pray in the Word. And so that's what I think we have to do better, is activate them, but also be their discipling and walking. But they must see us doing it as well.
Right. And you're talking about your personal home, your family, but, you know, as a church, you know, that times of activation, times of prayer, times of opportunity.
Well, I was talking about the mission trip there.
Oh, that was a mission trip.
Yeah, so we all stayed in the same house.
Okay.
And so, but I do that same with my kids too, though.
Yeah, I know you do. And I was thinking of the local church.
Yeah.
But still, it gives you a lot to think about out there.
Just like all of us, they need the Word too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like, you know, if they're in school, they have to read. If they go to college, they're going to have to study and read. Well,
right.
It's so important that, you know, it becomes discipline for them also to read the Word, because when they get out there, if somebody they go pray with and they don't know what they're up against,
right,
they're not going to know how to rightly divide the Word. So we have to train them in the Word too.
Well,
I appreciate Bethel School for that, because the Scripture is all through their pace.
Mm-hmm.
Now what they do with it is their thing, but
right,
they have Bible chapel with the Word. They have, you know, they have Word everywhere.
And that's what I was going to bring up. When I came to chapel that day, that was what was burning in my heart for them, was that they would see that God was calling them to prayer.
That's right. Yeah.
And
he,
you
was
know,
calling
that's them. That's what I think. I think that, you know, I didn't learn those things when I was a kid. I mean, I was involved in Bible school and I went to church. I did all of those things. And again, I'm not discrediting anything. I mean, I am so thankful for my upbringing, because I was in a church and I was growing in some ways. But, you know, I didn't learn to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know really or understand at all what it meant to rely on God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that I could hear Him speak to me. I didn't understand the importance of the Word, and I sure didn't understand the importance of my own prayer. I saw my mother pray. I mean, she would announce it. I'm going up here in the woods, and I'm going to pray. I'm close enough that I can see you. I'm close enough that you can see me, but I've got to pray. Mm-hmm. So I saw that, but I never understood the importance of it being mine.
Yeah, yeah, you got to do it.
And I think that that's one of the things. I think this activating and this making, this giving them room to move, saying, now I give you the right to move. I had to have that.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the things. They don't just learn. They have to see it come from you, but they have to be taught that it comes from Him.
Yeah. And I want to say two quick things. And on that, I think the activation is so important. Even in Puerto Rico, when the three young ones were with me, I was always there.
Mm-hmm.
Or Josh was always there. Or Miss Deanna was always there. We let them minister, but we were right
that's
there.
Right. Yeah, that's
if
right.
anything ever happened, they were ministering under the shelter and protection
that's right.
of our
that's
covering.
Right.
And I think that's very important. Like, you got to let them live. You got to let them move. You got to let them learn. You got to let them grow. But you're their shelter. You're
right.
their protection.
That's right.
And so we were covering them the whole time. So we were always there. And Miss Crystal, you are 100% right too, though, because even whenever we had that, you know, when we did pray for 2 or 3 months, what a lot of people didn't realize is they thought we were just like in there listening to worship music. No, like, we had a Bible study from 6 to 7. Like, it was we were legit studying the Bible for 6 to 7 every single night, and then we would pray. And we'd actually pray all the way, usually past one of the adults come in at 9. And so it was just a burning in their soul. And these kids were going back and they were getting books off my shelf, like systematic theology. And they were reading big books. They were fasting. They were praying during lunch hours. And literally, it was just like, it was such a stirring. And the thing that stopped it was literally, it got in their ear. You're praying too much. You don't
right.
need all that.
I mean,
it's you're going to exhaust them. You're going to wear them out. You're going to do that. And these kids started to hear it. And it was like, okay.
Well, maybe we are praying too much.
And so
that's what they were thinking.
And but I couldn't agree more. Like, we've got to give them the Word. We have to give them shelter and protection, but we also got to let them learn how to spread their wings. Wow. And Miss Jeannie, you're 100% right. We've got to teach them how to prayer life. And because honestly, Eli had already shown he failed to raise up sons. And Samuel, this is probably one of my most frightening scriptures in all of the Bible outside of Matthew 7 for me, and maybe Ananias and Sapphira, but 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. When Samuel's hearing the voice of the Lord, he spent his whole life in the temple. He was ministering before the Lord in verse 1. Yet when the Lord speaks, he did not know his voice. Because literally it says, I looked it up, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He did not know the Lord. That's what the Bible said. And he did not have the revelation.
Man, I mean, is this a reality in our churches today?
In church.
In our churches today, so many. Don't even know what you're talking
about.
Also,
hey, this is even Aaron. Like for Sorry. Us, it's,
you need John?
It's so important to ground them.
Okay.
You know, because, you know, like with us, we have to be grounded in the Word that it holds you. You know, it keeps you. It keeps you from, oh, let's go over here and do this. Oh, she's doing this. And it keeps them grounded because they know, just like with us, that's not right. Wait, that doesn't line up with what the Word says. And so as we teach them and ground them and activate them and use them and teach them to pray and be there with them and disciple them, then that's the way. But a lot of times as the church, y'all go to youth camp, come back. Well, what's wrong with y'all? Y'all didn't keep it. You know, what
it's
what
the
happened?
Same thing with us, what we were, you know, 9/11 and
exactly.
The assassination. It has to be more than, it has to be him.
And that's what you're saying, I believe, was let it sound out to every church that's listening right now, because I think that was exactly the answer, is that we activate, but we shelter and cover.
Right.
At the same time, it's a very hands-on thing. Mm-hmm. And as we teach them to walk and hear his voice.
And you know, that, I mean, and I hope this comes across right, but that's one of the reasons that I am so adamant about older people.
Mature, seasoned. Yeah.
Well, maybe even a little bit beyond seasoned.
You Rotten? Know, no,
but you know, the thing of it is that it is so important for us to be involved in stuff. I mean, for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us, because we are part of it. And, you know, you cannot, an example, went to a church, the young people were doing stuff, and all of a sudden they became real special. The young people became real special. Now, I didn't have a problem with my age or anything, but they were being made special in an earthly way.
Yeah,
right.
And the thing of it is that the evidently the people that were over them, protecting them, guarding them, they were good with it. They thought that was a great thing. These kids are special. Mm-hmm. But they aren't ready for that. They're not, and again, they're not special in the way that they were being made to think they were.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But that's why what you were saying about the adults and everything, being their covering, being their shield, being their... Sometimes the best thing a person can hear is, not yet.
Yeah.
Sometimes the best thing a person can hear is, now.
Yeah.
But as a child or as a young or a new Christian, sometimes you don't know when that is. Mm-hmm.
And we live in a culture that is always wanting you to feel good about yourself.
Yeah. Yes.
And we've done that. We've dumped that off on the children, try to get them to feel good about themselves. Mm-hmm. Only it's all carnal. It's all in the flesh. Mm-hmm. And we need to take it to the Spirit where they'll have the fulfillment of a purpose before
and
God.
James says patience produces,
right.
You know, endurance, right. Protect, you know, all that produces your character as you learn. So it's just a multifaceted thing for young people, mature people, you know, rotten people.
And it's not
quit looking
it's
at
not,
me. She
it's
at
not
me
against a it's not against a young person. I mean,
no.
Timothy was a young person,
yep.
But there's an adult somewhere in Timothy's life that's Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And because of his relationship with the Lord, he knew
correctly.
And this goes into young in the Lord,
right.
No matter what your age
yes,
is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We need that covering. I so believe in the those around you that maybe have a little more wisdom than you do. Maybe they've been through a few things, and mm-hmm. maybe they've learned to trust the Lord in such a way that you're not there yet.
And it keeps everybody mm-hmm. involved. It keeps everybody's hand on it. When you go to Puerto Rico, I'm not there with you, but I'm going to tell you something. My hand's
You're
with
there
you.
With it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. My
yeah.
hand's on it. And see, that is a way, too, to bring life to the whole body. Mm-hmm. It's life for the whole body because everybody's hand is on it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's important for all of us to be involved regardless of your age. Mm-hmm. Regardless
yeah.
of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love going back to, you know, we've come back already full circle, but what you were saying about the write the vision down.
Yeah,
I mean,
like
it's
that.
So important that you spend that quality time with the Lord where he can begin to, all of a sudden you write something you didn't plan on.
That's right.
Where'd that come from?
Yeah.
It's coming up out of your spirit because mm-hmm. you and the Lord are spending time together right here. and it's the same for how do I lead my daughters,
right.
How do I lead them to even be activated? You know what? So we begin to pray for opportunity mm-hmm. together. Mm-hmm. Together, mm-hmm. I don't set her aside. This is what I did when she was young.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, is there somebody we can reach? Is there something we can do for somebody?
Mm-hmm.
Me and her, we pray together. Then we walk.
Right.
When we'd walk our neighborhood, or we'd walk her. You know, here we're getting ready to touch somebody.
Right.
God's gonna arrange something. Why?
Right.
Why wouldn't he?
Right.
Why wouldn't he?
Right.
We're out here, we're available, and we're ready.
And I love that that's something that you did with your child
I did.
When she was younger, because it was bringing up a child in the way she should go.
Mm-hmm.
There should be an expectation in her, God's going to make an opportunity for me right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, right here, in this place.
This day.
Yeah, right. And so what was that song we sang Sunday about... Here I am. It was make me a living sacrifice or take
the alabaster jar.
Yeah, the mm-hmm. alabaster bar. Do you know what part of it I'm talking about?
The here I am, take me as an offering.
Yeah. See, that's one of the things. I mean, that just lit me up. That caused life to leap up inside mm-hmm. of me when we sang that
here
part.
I am giving every heartbeat for your glory.
And see, that's what we need to be teaching them, every heartbeat. And again, that comes as they go. That comes with someone who knows how to teach that to them. But that's what we need to be teaching them, that every heartbeat belongs to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Trust him with everything.
And
you know,
in the midst of all that, he fulfills all those
mm-hmm.
things they think they're going to miss out on.
Mm-hmm.
He begins
mm-hmm.
to bring that into their lives and in the right time, in the right place.
I heard a man say this the other day. He said, I've learned this about as I've walked. You know, he said, these are some of the things I used to pray for myself, you know, like everybody. But he said, I've learned that I've learned to pray, Lord, just help me to remember how loved I am,
mm-hmm.
how loved I am. And Lord, help me to remember how much I am forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, make me holy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And see, the thing is if the Lord brings me into a path of holiness and I'm walking that holiness, he's working.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And he's working to vindicate me.
Mm-hmm.
He's working to reward me. He's working to prosper me. He's bringing me to a place. He's working me toward an expected end for my life.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Lord, make me holy.
Mm-hmm.
And
set yeah. apart with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's, you know, you said that, don't forget how much you've been forgiven for. That is definitely always a great place to start.
Mm-hmm.
For he who's been forgiven much loves much. And you read that scripture and you think, oh, does that mean that some people have been forgiven a little bit and some
mm-hmm.
people have been forgiven mm-hmm. a whole lot because they were really bad? Of course not. This person recognized,
right?
Man, I've been forgiven much.
Mm-hmm.
I love, and you love him much. Nobody has to tell you
right.
to seek him. Nobody has to tell you to desire him. You love him,
right?
Because he first loved you,
right?
Mm-hmm.
And all of these things come up out of this great love thing you got
that's
going
right.
on. But it starts there. and the forgiveness that you didn't deserve, you begin to love him in a way that leads you to the next thing and the next thing.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Right. If you walk, if I could just get that, you know, if I could just get that, yeah. I'd be okay.
Find me grateful.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Find me thankful.
That's right.
Find me on my knees.
That's right.
I love it.
I love it.
I love it.
You know, you all were talking about like incorporating your kids and teaching them and bringing them into, including them into your relationship with the Lord and the things of the Lord. And I was just thinking about too, like, I feel like something the Lord is teaching me with other children, because Ezra's still a baby, he can't talk yet. But even with him, though, like, to check on them at whatever stage they're at and make sure that they understand. Mm-hmm. They understand for whatever level mm-hmm. they're at. Because I think sometimes kids don't always think to ask. Sometimes they'll ask a lot of questions, but I think checking in on them and kind of explaining and checking in to see how they're understanding mm-hmm. of grasping, like that they're grasping each thing that you're mm-hmm. doing with them. Or if they seem like they're a little bit, you know, puzzled, just kind of being sensitive to where they're at, meeting them where they're at.
You know, the flip of that is get ready for your challenge.
Yeah.
You adults, get ready for the challenge, because it'll come in an unexpected way, because your children will turn and be your teacher.
God's getting ready to season
you. I'm telling you right now. Yeah. You know, they'll hit you at the most inopportune time, and they'll go, Mommy, don't we need to pray?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Right here, right now. That's exactly right.
But, you know, I saw a young couple in church one Sunday. They had a little baby. And, I mean, he was old enough to hold himself up and everything. But they were both up there worshiping. And the father was holding the baby. And he had his other arm up in the air worshiping. And, I mean, that baby was paying attention to everything mm-hmm. his daddy was doing. He was watching his daddy worship. Mm-hmm. And I told him that. I said, you keep worshiping. Your son is paying attention to you. And, I mean, he had his eyes on what his daddy was doing.
Absolutely.
Amen. And it was such a touching moment, because that baby was paying attention to his father.
Yeah.
We always dance. Have we got time?
Yep.
We always danced at home. Okay. So we're big dancers, right? I mean, when she was little, we were always bouncing around with the Christian music on, you know. We're dancing for the Lord.
I can see
that. This church, they don't dance here. We're sitting here like this, and Terry's like, Mom, you know, she don't understand. Why ain't we dancing? Why ain't we dancing? So I say they become your teacher. They really do become your teacher. They put you in some awkward situation because you taught them this is what we do.
Right.
That's right.
Why aren't you doing it?
I love those days. Yeah. I do. It straightened me out many times.
Yep.
Many times. You know, in forgiveness, you're having an off day and you're mad because of what that person...
That is so true, though. My niece, she always sings praise songs wherever, like when we're out and about. And I, you know, I'm a worshiper, but I don't always do that. Like, I don't always think to sing aloud. Like, sometimes I'll just sing quietly or, you know, have something in my mind. But anyways, we were at a grocery store, and she was just singing it. So I just start singing with her. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to come into agreement and show her that, like, yeah, we're going to worship. And people, it really was, like, I could tell it was touching people.
Right,
as they would walk by, not anything, mainly her, but, like, the fact that she was singing to the Lord, and like I could tell that the Lord was using that and shifting the atmosphere with people that were walking by her.
Yeah. Well, when my little girl was like five, she was in a Christian daycare, and they went on a field trip to the airport in Louisville, and the ladies, when they came back, the director of the daycare, she said, your daughter started singing, I forget which song, in the middle of the airport, and everybody stopped as these kids all chimed in and they began to sing this song, you
know? Out of the mouth of babies.
I mean, you know, of course now they got flash mobs and all that, you know, but they were one of the originals.
The OG flash mob.
See, there's nothing new in this earth.
We did that a long time ago.
God been doing that for a long time, Andy. Yeah.
What a wonderful morning. We are about out of time. Just got a minute or two here. I want to say, be in prayer today. There are some pretty big worldwide meetings happening today at the UN. For those who do not know, really the background of some of the things stirring a lot of this conflict and these issues right now. On September 12th, the UN did vote for a resolution for a two-party state between Palestine and Israel. America, of course, boycotted that and voted no to that meeting. So it was 142, I think, to 10 or 12, I can't remember, and then 10 didn't vote at all. And so it's a majority rule in the UN. So now there's a lot of hostility between us and our allies over this conflict and over this Palestinian Israeli two-part state. And all that's being discussed today. So there's a lot of things stirring in the world today. So be in prayer for that. It's a serious thing when you start talking about Israel and what the two-party state's coming into. And then, of course, how many have turned their backs on Israel. And again, listen, I will say this very clearly. I'm saying this really quick. I don't agree with everything Israel does. Israel is in sin in a lot of areas. Israel is, they've, per capita, I think it is reported, they've killed as many babies as we've had abortion. Like, Israel's not got it all together, all right? But we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And those who bless Israel will be blessed. And so I want to make sure that we're not following rhetoric that is a lie or deceptful. And I think a lot of people stimulate a lot of things off conspiracy theories and what's circulating the earth. And this is why I think Timothy tells us not to get caught up in fables and all these kind of things, endless genealogies. Avoid the conspiracy and stick to the truth. As we have said so many times this morning, actually the ladies have said, I just kind of been piddling, is stick to the word of God. Stick to the word of God. Stay in the word of God. And just because we bless Israel, just because we're praying for peace in Jerusalem, doesn't mean that we agree with everything Israel's doing.
We bless them because God said so.
But we do it out of obedience to the word of God.
Right.
And so it's a very serious thing as we have these many nations involved. I mean, really, a lot of what's happening in the world today is centering around Israel and Palestine, which is very prophetic, and it's a lot of scripture being fulfilled. So just be in prayer. I said that really fast, but I felt like it was worthy to actually say.
Absolutely.
And again, remember, September 12th, they had voted on this resolution already. Now it's unpacking it, what happens next. And it looks like there's been a lot of rhetoric about what America's going to do with the UN. And so a lot of interesting things happen around Israel and Palestine. Thank you, women of God, for coming on here this morning. Thank you all for listening. We'll be back tomorrow with the start of the Share-a-thon here as the 2025 Fall Share-a-thon kicks off tomorrow at 7 a.m.